Praise the Lord. If everybody could stand to your feet. Come on, before we start this thing, can we just lift a hand up to heaven? God, we ask that you would come into this place, God. God, we've come to worship you and magnify your holy name. I'm going to read a couple verses of scripture. This praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to be very honest and up front with you. I'm not going to be very long today. My message today is so simple, but it requires participation. It's going to require us to do this together. The Bible says that if the preached word has to be mixed with faith. We can hold the book and we hold the word of God, and it's so powerful, it's living. But if we do not mix it with faith, it's just another book. But we have to mix our faith with the preached word. I feel like God has given me a word today, and I feel like I know where we're going to end up. But turning your attention to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37, this is a familiar passage. Acts 2:37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and unto all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." These next five verses I'm going to read is really where I want to hit home here today. Verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly." They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved." Now this is Peter's sermon after the Holy Ghost was poured out on all 120 people in that upper room. And like I said a few minutes ago, there was devout men that came to celebrate Pentecost. It was the feast, and they start mocking. And what I've realized is if there was mockers in Acts 2, there's going to be mockers today. There's going to be skeptics today. And Peter got up and said, "These men are not full of new wine. They are not drunk as ye suppose." And he gets up and he tells them, "You crucified the Lord of glory. You crucified Jesus Christ." And they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked Peter, the preacher, "Well, what do we do to be saved?" And he told them, "You've got to repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the Holy Ghost." And what he really hit home in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Verse 46 says, "And they continuing daily." There was a steadfastness. There was something persistent with what they did. So for the next few moments, I want to preach to you from this topic, one word: intentional. Intentional. If you'd lay your Bibles down and one more time ask God to help us in this house. God, we need your help today, God. God, I didn't come to waste my time. God, I could be anywhere else, but I'm here in your presence, expecting, hungry for a touch from you, God. God, I cannot leave different, God. God, I cannot leave the same way, but I have to leave different in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you're going to help me preach today, you may be seated. God bless you in Jesus' name. Intentional, intentional. The law of first mention is a concept in theology where wherever a word or a concept is first introduced, it sets precedent of what that word or that doctrine means. So if you would look at where the first time fire is introduced in Scripture, like Pastor said, it would be where, with the Moses in the burning bush. If any word of a definition, wherever it is found first, that is the authority, that is the supreme. Now, Acts 2 being the birthplace of the church, that was the first church in the entire world. Of all throughout history, the church started in Acts chapter 2 when they all received the Holy Ghost. So I began to wonder and think, well, where is the first time church is introduced in Scripture? And it was in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus tells Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it was Peter who preached the first message of the church. The church, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, and its basic definition is an assembly of people. It's not a four-wall building. It's a group, a culture of people. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body being many as are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Peter, when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He was saying the recipe to enter into the church. You must repent, you must be baptized, and be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Invert right here, Paul's writing, we're baptized into the body. And we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Ephesians 4:5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The correlation with baptism, in 1 Corinthians 10, I think it is, Paul's writing where in the Old Testament they were following the rock, and he said the rock was Christ, and they passed through the sea and the cloud, and that was Old Testament shadows of being baptized, because in the Old Testament, what you have to realize is that when they went through that Red Sea, that was a type and shadow of baptism, and when they were baptized with the cloud of fire, that's the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. So you have to be baptized in water and baptized with the Holy Ghost to enter into the church, into the church. Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Revelation 21 and 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now the apostles, they are, those were God's chosen people. They were the ones that carried the message. They carried the church. They were the 120 was the first group of people. But after Peter preached, he added 3,000 to the church. And that word, we get apostle. Today we have the word apostolic. And that word apostolic means to be apostle-like. An apostle is somebody who is sent with a message. Sent with a message. Now Paul, he talks about it, that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are representing Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, we're speaking on behalf of the King. And this is such a powerful, powerful thing that we carry, because we either can be good ambassadors or bad ambassadors. We either can be good representatives of the king or terrible representatives of the king. And that's why today there's so much church hurt and there's so much problems, because people say, well, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you went to church. I didn't know you did those types of things. And nobody's perfect. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But apostolic, when you bear the name of an apostolic, you carry this message. Now, with there being roughly 47,000 denominations, how did we go from the original Book of Acts church to 47,000 denominations? With the law of first mention in mind, you've got to remember that the church in the New Testament, that is the supreme, that sets precedent of what every church should look like. But nowadays, we have churches that don't even look like the apostolic church in the Book of Acts. Speaking in tongues, I don't want that. But then you look in the Book of Acts and all 120 were tongue talkers. Baptism in Jesus' name? Oh no, we baptize in the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. But Peter said, you must be baptized in Jesus' name. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One way to be baptized in Jesus' name. But as time moved on, the lines of Pentecost, the lines of the apostles have slowly been moved. And give us power, but we don't want holiness. Give us demonstration, but we don't want to pray for 10 days to see Pentecost. Give us preaching, but no conviction. Give us fellowship, but no consecration. Jesus is coming back for a bride. He's not coming for a crowd, a big group of people. But he's coming back for the bride. And Ephesians says that he might present himself a glorious church, having no spot, no wrinkle, anything, but it should be holy and without blemish. God's coming back for a people that are holy and separated. I begin to think when you hear in Scripture that the angels, they're up there in heaven and they're just crying, holy, holy, holy. What a holy God we are. Holy, that's all they, holy, 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 holy. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:14 that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It matters what you wear. It matters how you talk. It matters what you watch. It matters to be separated from the world. There has to be a distinction between the apostolic church and the world. If you think Jesus is coming back for a group of people that look just like everybody else, you're mistaken. You're mistaken, because Jesus said, I'm coming back for a church that's without blemish, without spot, but holy, that holds standards, that separates themselves from the world. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't go there because I've got somewhere to be. Sorry, I don't wear that like everybody else because I've got a place in heaven prepared for me. Such a hard topic to talk about in church in this new Christianity age, because holiness has seemed to just slip down. But there's been this idea thrown at the apostolic church, the apostolic Pentecostal people, that, well, you live in bondage. You don't have to wear that to make it to heaven. It doesn't take all that, seriously. It doesn't take all that. You know, they did it, you know, in the Bible. That was just in Paul's day. He really didn't say, woman, adorn yourselves in modest apparel. He really said, woman shall not have uncut. It was just in his day. Paul didn't really mean that. And they say, well, you live in bondage, you don't have to do that. But what the world doesn't realize is they live in bondage day in and day out. You know what's bondage? Not going 1 hour without hitting your vape. You know what's bondage? Not getting on your cell phone or computer without looking at pornography. You know what's bondage? Sneaking alcohol to work. You know what's bondage? You can't even say a whole sentence without cussing. But when you live this Holy Ghost-filled life, a life full of conviction, a life full of dedicating yourself to the Word of God, knowing what you do, why you don't go places, why you don't do things, there's such a liberty because the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We don't live in bondage. We don't have to worry about not cussing when we get around certain people. I'm not addicted to pornography and a vape. I don't have to hide things in my car, but I live so free. That's why when you can't worship in the house, you're serving another master. But when I get in this house, I'm so liberated. I'm so free because of the Holy Ghost. Oh my God. There's this liberating power that comes with living a life intentionally. The Holy Ghost in Scripture is referenced as it's the rest to those that are weary. It's the refreshing. It's a life giver. It's the peace that Jesus told them in John 14 that He will not leave you comfortless, but the Comforter will come to you and be with you and will not leave you and bring all things to remembrance. On earth, Jesus was that comforter. But when He was leaving, He said, I'm going to give you something to put inside of you, which is the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. Jesus said in Luke, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I'm here to tell somebody today, the Holy Ghost is not just a goosebump. It's not just a feeling you feel when the music's bumping, but it changes your lifestyle. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you talk. I can remember teaching Bible studies to new people that just got the Holy Ghost. And while I'm teaching Bible studies, they're taking their jewelry off. They're feeling convicted. And it's not because I'm even talking about that, but the Holy Ghost will teach you all things. This Holy Ghost power, and a lot of the main scriptures that you see on television or on billboards is, greater is He that is within me than he that is in the world. But most of the time, people can't even quote that because they don't even have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the initial evidence that you've received the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. But I'm thankful that the Holy Ghost is not just speaking in tongues, but it comes with the fruits of the Spirit. It comes with living this life intentionally. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It gives you power to be a witness. It gives you power to live. And somebody say, well, why do you dress like that? It's that power. Well, man, let me teach you a Bible study. It's bringing sinners, lost people into the church. Because the Bible says He added to the church daily. The disciples asked Jesus in Mark 4:30. He said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or what comparison shall we compare it? He said, it is like a grain of mustard seed which was sown in the earth and is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out branches so that all the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. An interesting fact about the mustard seed is it cannot be hybrid. It is only a mustard seed. The Bible says that it's smaller than any other seed, but when it grows, it becomes greater than everything else. It saddens me to see people that have been in this their whole life, but 15 to 20 years down the road, they're backslidden. They're not even in church, or they're living in false doctrine and false truth. But I'm telling you right now, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It might seem small. Our group here that are separated and holy, it might seem small at first, but when it begins to grow, and you begin to keep walking and be intentional about your walk with God and saying, I know it's hard. I know I'm the only one. I know it's difficult. But when you grow in your faith, somebody hear me right now, when you grow in your faith, it is going to save you from backsliding from 20 years from now. When you hold on to what you believe, it's going to keep you till the end. the apostolic church was holy. The next thing Peter said was, the apostolic church continued in fellowship. And thank God for fellowship. Thank God for potlucks. Thank God for hangouts with like-minded people. But right after that, he says, breaking in bread. And then he says, they continued steadfastly in prayer. It was never God's intention that our voice in fellowship is louder than our voice in prayer. It was never God's intention that we prioritize fellowship than we do prayer meetings. Because as the world gets louder and louder, our prayer meetings cannot become quieter and quieter. Luke 23 says that when Pilate was willing to release Jesus, verse 23 says, and in the reading in the NLT, but the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified. And their voices prevailed. It says their voices prevailed. The greatest hindrance to a move of God is not the enemy, it's not the devil. But the greatest hindrance to a move of God is the flesh. It's this carnal body, this carnal mindset that we've been placed in. Because Pilate was going to give up Jesus because he seen no fault in him. And while, yeah, the devil did get into Judas, and Judas led the guards to Jesus, but he said that the mob shouted louder and louder and louder, and their voices prevailed against Pilate. It scares me. It scares me. When I see that we have prayer meetings and we have times of prayer, and everybody's just so quiet with their prayers. Everybody's so mumbly under their breath, but out in the world, they're at football games and they're shouting louder and louder and louder and louder. But when we're coming to talk to God, we're so timid. We're so quiet. We're so, I don't want anybody to hear my problems. I don't want anybody to hear me mess up a word. We're not praying for other people to hear me, but I've come to talk to Jesus. I've come to get alone with God and say, God, this is my issue. God, I need your presence, God. I didn't come for anybody else, God, but for you. It was the prayer meeting that proceeded to Pentecost. It wasn't bumpy music. It wasn't the organ player. It wasn't somebody even getting up and preaching. It was a prayer meeting. It was prayer, prayer. It was James that said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Acts 4:31, and when they prayed, the place was shaken. And they were all assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. If you want to gain boldness in your life, you just got to get in a prayer meeting and begin to shake that place with your voice. You got to get alone with God and begin to be louder than that doubt. You got to get alone with God and be louder than the voices in your mind. You've got to pray in the Holy Ghost, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. The apostolic church is a church who knows how to pray and tap in with God. Pentecost was founded on a prayer meeting. I'm glad and I'm thankful for Pentecost that we've got bumpy music. People run the aisles. People are jumping up and down. But we have to know how to pray. We have to know how to pray. I heard one preacher say, full prayer rooms equals full altars. Powerful prayer rooms equals powerful altar. Tongue-talking prayer rooms equals people getting the Holy Ghost. Victorious prayer rooms equals victorious church. We live or we die in the prayer room. The word prayer is listed 650 times in your Bible. Jesus prayed 25 different times during his ministry. 29 times alone in the book of Acts. There's no telling what would happen if we all would lock in and begin to pray. See, what's so powerful about coming together in a church body is because obviously Jesus said when he was teaching the disciples how to pray, he said, go into your closet, shut the door. Whatever you do in secret will be rewarded openly. Right. And we're supposed to pray in private. Don't get me wrong, but when all 120 people were gathered in an upper room and they begin to pray, They begin to pray and pray and pray for 10 days until that mighty rushing wind began to blow in that house. I don't know how many people are here today, but can you imagine if every person wasn't distracted, but if we would just find a place to pray and would just pray and pray until something happened, until my situation changed, until I feel something moving on the inside of me, until I feel my body healed, until something changes. But we come to church and the preacher has to hype us up. The music has to be right for me to give God praise. But when I can lock myself in a prayer room and begin to call on the Lord of glory, heaven's going to be His presence at all times, and we're going to worship the King. There's no disconnect from worship and prayer. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is in your prayer. Worship is what we give God. You can do that in prayer. It was prayer that started Pentecost. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and would heal their land. If my people pray, there's the if at the beginning, if my people would pray, shall humble themselves and seek my face. And what's so awesome about this scripture, and a lot of times people write songs about it and preach about it, that there's healing coming to the land, and I believe there is, but first he says, I will forgive their sins. I will, if they turn from their wicked ways. And that's why when Jesus told the man that was looking for a miracle, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then the onlooker said, well, he's looking for a miracle. Why are you forgiving his sins right now? Because we can make it to heaven with a broken arm. We can make it to heaven with cancer. But except you repent of your sins, except you're right with God, there's no room in the kingdom of God for you. Except you're seeking and you're dead to flesh, you're dead to self, that you'll make it. It was Acts 3 when Peter and John went up at the hour of prayer. And on their way, there was a lame man. And as they're walking to their prayer meeting, the man's looking for something to receive. He's looking for alms. He's looking for something they can give him. And they say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. See, they didn't hand him a church card. They didn't hand him a motivational YouTube video. They didn't hand him the pastor's number. But he spoke the word. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And I believe they prayed with him right then and there. And he received his miracle because they weren't afraid to pray with him in public. They weren't afraid to say, well, I got my prayer meeting in an hour. I can't pray right now. But praying at all times in that continual state of prayer, that no matter what you need, I can pray for you because I've been alone with Jesus. I believe if we could get a hold of prayer. This is talking about living a separated lifestyle. We're not just separated in the way we do things, in the way we dress, in the way we talk, in the way we have our certain style, but we're separated in our consecration. We're separated in our prayer. We're separated because when you look at the book of Acts, it said the place shaken. You really think they were, Jesus, I pray, God, that you would just... No, they were praying with authority, with a holy boldness from the Lord that, God, my situation is not bigger than you. God, I believe that you can do it. I wish right now we would take a moment. My God in heaven, hatalabohosahata, ilamandelebesahato, ilabaketeyolomasahata, you better begin to lift that need up to the Lord right now. that lost family member that should be here. God, I'm going to be louder than the lies. The enemy telling me she's not coming home. He's not coming. My lost grandpa, my last uncle, he's coming home. And as the musicians come, I want to end with this. Intentional is what I was talking about today. We're about to have a prayer meeting in this house. Intentional. When I begin to pray for this service, the Lord dropped this in my spirit, and this is really what I want to drive home. Please, everybody can stand, if you will. Mark 5, verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. But when she had heard of Jesus, she came in to press behind and touched his garment. And she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood it was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her, that thing that she had done. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what she had done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth, and said unto her, daughter, thy faith had made thee go in peace. Behold, thy plague. What's so interesting about this story is this woman had this issue for 12 years and went to doctors, went to the physician to get better, but the Bible says she grew worse. And her knowing, having this issue of blood, that she was ceremonially unclean, that she would have to not separate herself from other people. She couldn't touch other people because this issue would affect other people. And she knew about this man named Jesus. And this is where the Bible says that the crowd was thronging him. There were so many people around Jesus that everybody's bumping into him. And she said, but if I may touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. She's knowing that I can't touch everybody else, or I'm going to get them infected. I can't touch. But she's coming behind and saying, oh, but if I may touch the hem of his garment, he don't even have to touch me. I don't even have to touch his hands. But if I could just reach out and grab the hem of his garment, I'd be made whole. And the Bible says that when she touched him, that she was made whole. But when Jesus asked, who touched me? The disciples said, Jesus, there's hundreds of people around you. You're asking who touched you? We can't tell. But Jesus knew virtue had gone out of him. I can imagine when they found out she got her miracle, other people saying, well, I was around Jesus. I bumped into Jesus. But there's something that happens, my God, when you intentionally touch the Lord. God is in this place, and there's a lot of people bumping into him right now. His presence is here, and a lot of us are bumping into him. But when you get intentional about touching the hem of his garment, if I may touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. Right now, I'm going to invite everybody to this altar. And if you would just begin to find a place to pray. I know we want to lay hands on people, but this is a time of intimacy. This is a time of intentionally touching the Lord. This is a place where hunger is developed and saying, God, if I may touch but the hem of your garment. Come on, this is for the hungry. This is for the people that want more of God. That, God, I'm not satisfied. God, I need to touch you, God, with myself, God. God, I'm sick of coming into church and just bumping into you, just feeling your presence. But if I may touch the hem of his garment, if I may touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. I would be made whole. If you're in the back right now and there's no room, you can pray right where you're sitting. I'm calling this is a prayer meeting. This is what precedes Pentecost. This is greater than anything in the world right here. When we begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Right now, begin to find a place and begin to pray. Touching the hem of His garment. Being intentional with your prayers. Come on, there's some people that haven't had a breakthrough in a while. Come on, there's some people in here that say, God, I'm giving you another shot, God. There's some people in here that are stale and stagnant, but right now this is the only thing that'll get you. It's a good old-fashioned prayer meeting. Good old-fashioned getting alone with the Lord. Hatayadadadabokata. Because the music's dying down doesn't mean our prayers have to. Come on, let's lift the volume up. Their voices prevailed, but the apostolic voice is coming back. The apostolic church's voice is coming back. We're going to prevail against the enemy. We're going to prevail against those lies. Come on, somebody pray in the Holy Ghost right now. Somebody pray fervently right now. Somebody get a hold of God. It was groanings and moanings that can't be uttered. It was groanings and moanings that can't be uttered. But the Spirit maketh intercession for the saints. It's the Spirit that maketh intercession. I feel this right now. Play no piano, no drums. Let's show the world that we can have a prayer meeting without music. Let's show the enemy that we don't need emotion. This isn't emotion, but this is the Spirit of God. This isn't emotion. This isn't hype, but this is the presence of the Almighty God. I'm going to set this mic down. I'm done hyping you up. And we're going to begin to pray. And this place is going to shake.